But are we ready for the word this morning?
Yes.
Amen. Man, I love a good shout. Amen. You can hallelujah, wave your hanky as much as you want. But we're going to be in 1 John again. And we find John continuing in our letter to the churches that there is no specific salutation in his addressing or any particular recipient. And so we gather from that this letter was circulated throughout all the churches. Went through all the churches, they taught it, they exchanged it, they spread it around. And it was important enough that they wanted to make sure everyone knew it. Everyone knew it. And that's the title of today's message, Know It. Know It. And John's going to share with us three different things that we need to know this morning. And those three things are who you are, why you are, and where you are. Who you are, why you are, and where you are. For all the people taking notes, get ready. But it's important to know about these three things because the world and our enemy is trying to get our attention off of God and off of the kingdom and onto absolutely anything else. That's all he wants to do. He doesn't care what it is, as long as it's not the kingdom of God. And if he can distract us long enough, we will forget or grow accustomed to a life that accomplishes nothing in the kingdom of God. And even more than that, he will try to use people to take more people out. And John spent the whole opening of this letter, we talked about it last week, talking and warning about a group of people that were deceived and trying to deceive others. And now he turns to the people he loves, that would be like you and I. And he wants to encourage them in a few ways. He wants to contrast some of the dangerous false beliefs with what is true. And he's saying to those false beliefs, church, that is not you. You live in the truth. And he points these out, as John writes, in 1 John chapter 2. You're welcome to turn there. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 12. I'm going to read through the rest of that chapter. It says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. And you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Amen. That was a little bit longer of a passage, but you know, that's much better than anything I can preach. And as we jump in to this first segment, we see John grouping people into three different categories. You heard it as we read through that. The children, there's fathers, and there's young men. And he points out that it's important to know who you are. Who you are. That's the first thing we're looking at this morning. Know who you are. And know your place. My son, the other night, came running in the room upset in the middle of the night. Because in his dream, his sister stole his snacks. And he kept repeating, "Alethea took snacks. Alethea took my snacks." But I want to show you that he's not yet mature enough to know the difference between a dream and reality. And like most of us, all he knew was that he needed some snacks. But he will eventually learn with maturity as he grows what actually happened. But until then, I have grace on him and help him to learn these things as his father. And I use that example because it's similar to what John wants us to see here. We need to try and realize where we're at in any given moment and what we're supposed to be doing. John first addresses this group as little children, and it's not a demeaning phrase. It's a term of endearment for John. And he first addresses this group with what I call the basic assurance of salvation. That's the first place we need to be, is our basic assurance of salvation, that you are saved, but as John would put it, you are still maturing. And we're all still maturing in some ways. So we need to keep in mind with humility that we can be part of this group. Any of us can be. But John first wants to stand firm that you are saved for his name's sake. For his name's sake. And this also means by his name or by faith in his name. If you have confessed the Lord Jesus with your mouth, you are saved. If you've confessed your sins and that the Lord is your Savior, you are saved. But then in the next verse, he addresses them again, saying that they know the Father. And it's important to let children, or even children in the faith, know who they are and to whom they belong. I say to my children, you are my son. You are my daughter, because I want them to know that from an early age. I want that to define who they are. You are my son. You are my daughter. And that can never change. But when you first come to the Lord, you need to establish yourself in that basic belief of who God is and who you are. That through Jesus, you have access to God the Father. And the translators use the word have there to let us know that you know Jesus. And if you know Jesus, you have known the Father. You know the Father. And Jesus says that in John 14, if you know me, then you will also know my Father. The importance of being a child, or knowing you are a child, is to know that you still have much to learn. I'm going to pause there. We have to remember that we still have much to learn, no matter how old we get. And the name for child there is paideia. And it emphasizes the need to be under instruction. The need to be under instruction is what that word means. Church, my son can't understand the difference fully of his sister stealing snacks in a dream or snacks in reality. And let's be honest, she probably does both. But you know, sometimes, maybe you've experienced this. Maybe your husband or your wife wakes up from a dream mad at you for something you did in the dream. You ever experienced that? I'm not going to tell on anyone right now. But when that happens, we do know better. And we still feel that way. And we have to overcome our emotions in that moment. But church, the best thing you can do as a Christian is to know that you will never arrive to knowing everything. And I love that I can talk to one of our elder pastors, and I often do, and they very often share with me what is freshly learned in their life by studying the Bible. After decades of study, decades of learning and walking with Christ, they still learn new things. And so what that tells me, if someone can study the Word and live with Christ for 70 years, I have not reached the end yet. They are still learning, I am still learning. And next, John moves on to the fathers. Now, this applies to mothers as well. And we have to know that while we should honor the elders in earthly years of our life, this does not make you an elder in your faith. And I say hallelujah to that because God can save someone in their 90s. He is still at work. But if you get saved at 92, at 93, that does not make you an elder in the faith. And neither does it make you an elder by being dragged to church for a lot of years. But according to Jewish custom, this is a group that is placed upon responsibility and authority for a reason. And the term often referred to leaders of the past even, such as the fathers of our faith, that have gone on and taught us things and still teach us things through their writings and the way they lived. But it probably refers to members who are mature in both age and faith. What that means is someone who's experienced some life in both the physical and spiritual. That's who I want speaking into my life as an elder. A good example of that, if you ask me to be your mechanic, you might not get a running car back. But if you ask someone that has knowledge in that area and that has lived through it and made some mistakes, you'll probably get some pretty good advice. But these are people who know Jesus even through the Old Testament. This is what it's inferring here. Isaiah 52:6, therefore my people shall know my name, therefore they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. So an elder in John's perspective here is someone who knows the word enough to not only know the gospels, but know the gospel of the Old Testament. That Jesus was there, that you know the prophecies and why everything works together. You know it. The father relationship is one that teaches the children by knowledge and lifestyle. Now, a plug there. Are you teaching your children or grandchildren by not just knowledge, but the way you live? The way you live. I did not want to be a pastor growing up. I saw lots of that growing up. But I saw my parents pressing into the Lord. I saw them at the altar, and that's not just something I say. I remember them with tears at the altar. They modeled that in my life, and that made a difference. It showed me who I was meant to be. That's what a father and mother is supposed to do. To grow the children, sometimes you have to have snacks. But watch this. Children are not always ready for a meal. Peter describes that as the pure milk of the word. Sometimes we're not ready for the meat, but we should always desire the pure milk of the word. We then have the young men, and this can, of course, include young women, saying, "You are strong." I'm going to just say that over you as a congregation. Does anyone receive that? You are strong. You need strength this morning? You are strong, ready and meant to overcome, ready to work for the Lord and have the energy to do it. Amen. I receive that. In this church, this is how you are to see yourself as a believer. You might not always have energy in the physical person, amen, but your spirit is an overcomer. In conflict, you are meant to overcome, and that victory is in Christ's name and power for Christ's sake. In his death and his resurrection, we're now his followers to spread his victorious reign over death, over the world, over the devil, over obstacles. The victory that is already realized is what you walk in. An overcomer. And it doesn't promise the removal from the battle, and that's very important to know. But that as you are faithful in it, he will be faithful to overcome it. As you are faithful in it, he will be faithful to overcome it. As Christ is victorious, so are you. Do you get that? As Christ is victorious, so are you. Without fear in any battle you face. John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Romans 8:31-39, here's a blip of it. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Colossians 2:15, "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." And John places the young people after the fathers, and that's important to know, to show the need for instruction from fathers and mothers. And he describes them, watch this, that the word of God lives and abides in them. Their strength depends on the word of God living in them. Your strength depends on God's word in you. That's what he just says. Your strength comes from the Lord and his word in you. And church, that's different than what the world tells us. That our strength is found in ourselves or in what we can take or whoever is closest to us. When our strength is from the Lord and his word abides in me, so that in my weakness, he is strong. And all three of these, children, fathers, and young people, are in what they call the perfect tense. And that just means that your relationship with the Lord and each other depends on a continual relationship with Jesus. It's not a one-time event. And that's where John then moves to the application. He wants you to know who you are as a child or a father or a young person, full of vigor, ready to work. And he then wants you to know why. Why you are. And this applies to life in general. In verse 15, he warns us to not love the world. And he wants to cover anything with that, so there's no question. He says anything in the world. Anything. And he does this for two reasons. One, loving the world removes love for God. Loving the world removes your love for God. You love one or the other. We all do. And two, investing in the love of the world is meaningless, he says, because it's passing away. It won't last. What you love here is another test for if you walk in the light of God that we talked about last week. Love of the world is not a selfless love like we see in the Bible. It's not a selfless love that lays down one's life, but it is a love that entices by evil desire and appetite. It's the world's ability to seduce you as a believer and draw you away from the love of the Father. And this is what John is so concerned about. He's worried about you and I being enticed for things that are not from God. And that's why he's writing. You know, I see this fairly often. We all do. I know there's a person I know and friends with that they have a calling on their life. And they don't go to church here, so you don't look around. But they have a calling on their life. And they've been used before in many great ways. And they're very capable. But right now, they're focused on anything but God. You ask them how they're doing, and it's always, I'm doing great. Business is amazing. And God wants to bless Christian brothers and sisters in that way too. But that can't be our focus. That can't be what we love and want most. And he's saying in verse 16 that these things in the world, the flesh, are an outlook that is oriented towards self. It pursues its own end, its own desires, what it can do for itself, and its self-sufficient independence. And I know we often think that that is a good thing, but when we're independent from God, it is dangerous. You are in danger. It's not pursuing God, it's pursuing self. Our flesh, and I can tell you this from experience, despises the word of God and the law of God. It leads us to rebellion and materialism, things, ego, selfishness. If you're not seeking after God, you're seeking after self. And John is worried. The lust of the eyes, that phrase, can refer to especially sexual lust, but it can also mean anything that is enticing you with your eyes. The theologian Marshall says it's to be captivated by the outward. Captivated by the outward. Church, what are you captivated by? Are you captivated by the Lord? Is that evident in your life? As a father or a mother, a child, a young person, are you captivated by God? The theologian Stott gives three biblical examples of this. The first is Eve's view of the forbidden tree. What she couldn't have or what she was told she could not have, she still reached out for. The second is Achan's sin in the Old Testament, where he was told not to take anything because it belonged to the Lord, and yet he saw garments that were rich, clothes, and he wanted them. Church, he wasn't content with what God wanted for him. And what I see in that story as well, if he would have only waited, he would have had more and better in the next battle. Contentment brings blessing. And then David's lust for Bathsheba in a moral relationship that was not of God, where his family is affected. But even in this, he was redeemed. He was redeemed, and God still used it for a purpose. So even if you've messed up, God can redeem it. That's what he does. And these are part of what it calls the pride of life, it says, which just means being more concerned with your own importance than the Lord's. And it's breaking John's heart. It can be reflected in whatever status or status symbol or possession that is more important or that I identify with. What you pursue most will define you. What you pursue most will define you. Make sure the Lord defines you. But what it takes is you pursuing Him most. The theologian Braggs says, it's what you boast most about. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:31, if you boast, boast in the Lord. Because everything else is not of God in its root. What do you boast about, church? He sets up the why by telling us that all these other things are just passing away. And he uses some interesting language there. He compares it to basically having the stench of death already. It's already rotting. The world is dying. But he says, you who do the will of God already have the breath of life inside of you. Don't be fooled by what is dying. Pursue who and what gives you life. And in verse 18, he confronts the false beliefs openly. But he does it while addressing, again, as children, with a reminder that it is the last hour. It is the last hour. This is what you are living in as children, preparing for as fathers, and overcoming as young people in the faith. That the world is passing away, and it is fighting to take people with it. But, church, you stand in the gap for a dying world. That is who you are. And where you belong. That's why you are here. And one of these signs, John says, that it is the last hour, is that false teachers are increasing. And if you've gone online at any point, you probably realize that there are a lot of teachers out there. And there are a lot of people saying different things that don't always connect and make sense. And John is addressing that as well. He uses a word here that gets thrown around a lot in perhaps different ways than it is always meant. But he uses the word antichrist. And the antichrist is a spirit. It's a spirit that works in things. And it means one who opposes Christ and tries to take his place. So when you hear the word antichrist, I want you to think of that. One who opposes Christ and tries to take his place. And John says that there have been and will be many antichrists. You see it at work in the world, in the government, in education, in the news, and even in the church. And the more you see it, the closer we get to the coming of Christ, to the end. But church, you fight against this spirit, John says, by knowing and remaining in what you were taught. Remaining in the teachings of the Bible, not removing or adding to them, assures you that you walk in the power to overcome, because you have been anointed to do so. Are we excited about that this morning? You are anointed by the Holy Spirit to overcome. That anointing is the Holy Spirit who brings you back to the Word of God that you have already been taught if you are saved. The Holy Spirit brings you back to the basics that we mentioned earlier. Does this line up with what Jesus taught and who Jesus is? You have to go back to that place. And he's not saying that you don't ever need teaching, because he just talked about fathers and young people and all the things that we need to be taught in. But if a new teaching comes that disagrees with what you have already learned and know about who Jesus is, then you don't need to be taught that. Because you should know the truth. The Holy Spirit should well up inside of you when you hear false teaching. But you need to know the Word of God to make sure that you know it. You need to know it. Know who you are in Christ so you can know why you are here and get closer to that last hour and return of Jesus. Now, the New Testament writers viewed the time period that we are in today. So it's a time period between when Jesus came, died, and was resurrected and sent the Holy Spirit. Between then and when Jesus will come back is the last hour. So if you hear someone disagreeing with that, they are disagreeing with the Bible. You can read it for yourself right there. We already read it a while ago. But watch this. Think for a moment. When you have a guest coming over, the last hour before they arrive is a very important one. A lot happens or can happen in that short amount of time. Am I right? You are cleaning. You are setting the table. You are putting your children away so they quit messing things up. You're making sure that all the guests are actually coming, that they were invited. You're making sure you have everything ready. It's not a sit back and wait moment. It is an all hands on deck. Do I have anyone that can relate to that? And I like this thought. Although there were arguments in the early church, just like there are still today, they were too busy planning for Jesus' return to let anything separate them. Unless, John says, they had never been a part of the fellowship, a part of Jesus. And what that means is that you can be a part of a fellowship or a church, and that does not make you saved or a Christian. You can show up here every day of the week. That does not make you a Christian. To be saved, it said, for his name's sake, means that you live for his name's sake. Do you live to make the name of Jesus known? Because that's how John is describing a believer right here. If you live to make his name known, that's a believer. And in verse 19, John shows the significance of what he calls abiding or living in a community. Church, if you are living a life of God, a divine life, you will desire and preserve community. Before you get offended by that, this is John, remember. You can cast stones at him. But you even work for community. And I know some of you know how hard that is sometimes. Maybe it's not part of your personality or whatever else, or maybe, hallelujah, there are some difficult people in your life. Because there are always difficult people in your life. But if someone does leave, your hope, your prayer is for repentance and restoration. That's what John says here. So you don't cast stones at the person leaving. You begin to pray for their coming home. There will be ones that go against the church body, the fellowship, whatever you want to call it. And John says they are operating under a different spirit. But even then, we hope that they come back. And watch this. Your present life with Christ is a picture of where your future life is headed. What that means is whatever you're doing right now shows you what your future is going to be. If you're not pursuing Christ now, unless you change something, you're not going to pursue him later. If you're not wholeheartedly doing that, what's going to make you wholeheartedly do it later? Church, it is easier to not serve Christ. I don't know if you have heard that. It is easier to not serve Christ because you get to do whatever you want. But what people don't realize is that it is better to serve Christ. It is better. You walk in the blessing of the Lord and you walk through some trials still, but you have someone walking with you that never leaves you or forsakes you. And he sends people in your life to also walk with you. That's why you fight for fellowship, not from it. Man, I'm going to start preaching in a moment. This is better than when I studied it. But church, the life of Christ, a life in Christ, is not boring. I'm going to speak into this a little bit because God is leading you to new things all the time. He's revealing new, amazing things in his word and in your life. He is stretching you, which makes you pray and draw in closer to him. Your conversations with believers should be exciting because they should be entailed and enthralled with what God is doing and has done and what you want to see him do. I was talking with some believers the other day. I think we talked for 2.5 hours on what God was doing in the valley and how exciting it is, what we want to see here happen. Church, is that in your conversation? Because it should be. God is moving, and he wants you to be a part of it. In some ways, he's waiting. He is longing for you to be a part of what he wants to do. And a word of warning, if you don't say yes, he'll use someone else. I'll give you permission to be selfish in that one way. Want to be used by God. And with that, it doesn't have to be weird. Your conversations about the Lord don't have to be weird. The way you do things, amen, does not have to be weird as a Christian. John addresses those people, those types of people as well. In verse 20, they claimed a super spiritual knowledge of God that no one else had. You ever meet those people? I find that usually when you have a good argument against them, they shove it away because they alone hear from the Lord. It doesn't matter what you say, even if it doesn't line up with the Word of God. And John combats this by saying again, the anointing of the Holy Spirit leads you to know all that is false. Watch this. We teach the gospel. But God himself, through the Holy Spirit, teaches the heart. You know the truth, the character of the truth, and which spirit is God speaking and which is not. John says, if someone denies who Jesus is, whether that be claiming he didn't raise from the dead or that he is the brother of Lucifer, that is not from God. It is the Antichrist spirit. That's what John is saying here. If you deny Jesus, you also deny the Father. Because if you don't know Jesus, you don't know the Father. Now, church, I'm often asked about other religions, especially ones that are, some would say, based on the Bible. And I would say loosely. But this is John's answer to that. John's answer. If you add or take away from who Jesus is in any way, it's because you never knew him to begin with. That's John's answer. So if you are wondering about other religions, look at what John says. If they don't know who Jesus is, adds to him or takes away, they do not know him. That's what makes a false belief or false religion. Your relationship with someone is based on who you believe them to be. Who you believe them to be. So it takes knowing someone. Anyone in this room could look at me and say, I know Pastor Mitch. He's kind of a tall, little bit lanky kind of a high voice guy. You could probably know what car I drive or whatever else. But you don't know the intimate things about me. You might not know that I really like Border on Love chocolate. You might not know that I love to play basketball. And these different things. But you can describe parts of me. Get this. You can describe parts of me, and that doesn't mean that you know me. You can describe parts of Jesus because you have a head knowledge, you've heard some scripture, but that doesn't mean you know Jesus. You have to know him. You are here, church, because it is the last hour. And you need to share with people, get this, who Jesus really is. God picked you for this very moment, for this time, for this purpose. You are here to share his name's sake. Share it. Know it. And John then shifts his focus one last time back to the readers. He's let you know who you are and why you are. Now he wants you to know where you are as children of God. Where you are is supposed to be abiding in Christ. You are supposed to be in God. That is where you belong. So that no matter where you ever go, you will always be where you belong. And it's not enough to have heard the good news. You must continue in it. And what that means is for it to be active and present in your life. You have been raised from death to life. And Jesus didn't take our shame in order for us to live however we want. He took our shame in order for us to live in Christ Jesus. If you abide in him, he abides in you. John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Church, do you have fruit this morning? Because if you have fruit, it shows that you are in the vine. Do you abide there? In the abiding, in the living in Christ is eternal life. If you are struggling in life, abide in Jesus and gain life in that area. Abide in him. When you have a struggle, when you have a problem, if you will draw in closer to God, the word says when you draw close to him, he draws closer to you. So when I have a problem, if I go into the Lord, he comes down. And you know what? He's a lot better at fixing problems than I am. Through Jesus, to the Father, by the Holy Spirit leading you. This should be merely a taste of eternity. Do you want more? John is saying, I write to you so you won't be deceived in any way. That you will be filled with the Holy Spirit and he will lead you into a life like no other. A life of created purpose in order to do that. This. You are to stick to the simplicity of the gospel. The simplicity of the gospel. We don't need to change the good news. What is better than I was once dead and now I am alive? Yeah. Do you feel that way? Do you know it? The Holy Spirit leads you to life. He doesn't lead you to dead things or to be entangled and trip you up. You go through things, but he is leading you as an overcomer to life. You have an anointing that is real, that is true, and that is not counterfeit. You have, in your history, experienced the anointing of God. Trust him. You can see in history the anointing of God and what he is capable of. Do you want to live in the anointing? like the fathers of our faith lived. The anointing that I see in the world sees people walking in the Spirit. It sees God doing miracles, salvations, discipleship, spreading the kingdom of God. We need the anointing power of the Holy Spirit. And the New Testament believers saw this in being baptized by the Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit that drew you to Christ, that was there in the conversion from death to life, now lives in you, and the word means to keep being filled. You are to keep being filled with the Holy Spirit, and He will keep leading you. In verse 28, again, He says to abide, which means to have confidence in that you do abide. It means to not fear, to have confidence and boldness for witnessing. You have freedom in your prayer because you have freedom in Christ to ask. The word confidence here is actually too weak of a word when it's translated. This is meant to be an absolute surety. Church, live in absolute surety that you abide in Christ. And the intention here is that you are in Christ preparing for the King to come. You are sure of His coming with all the festivities that would welcome a King that is arriving. There is majesty and there is joy and there is anticipation. These things are meant to be in your life. That He has appointed you to welcome in the kingdom of God and to tell others of His coming, to get the table ready. It's the last hour. You are filled with the Spirit of God in order to spread the Spirit of God. You need to know it. You need to know it. As the worship and prayer teams come, I'm going to ask us to stand across this place if you're able to this morning. If you're able to this morning. If the Holy Spirit is leading you, listen. Listen to His voice. Know who you are in Christ and let the Holy Spirit reveal that to you even more. Know why you are here, that it is the last hour and we need to set the table. And know where you are, that you abide. You are meant to live in Christ and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Church, it's time to be excited about God like never before. I'm praying it's time in our valley for a move of God. Will you pray with me on that? Will you pray until He moves? Because the King is coming. And He will come one day soon, but He also wants to come in moments like this until His full coming. So if He's leading you right now to respond in this in any way, or if you need prayer for anything else in your life, if you need healing, He's the healer. If you need provision, He's the provider. If you need an answer, He is the answer giver. So I'm going to welcome you to come to the front if you want to press into the Lord. And that's not a cattle call of any type. But if this message is speaking to you in any way, if you need to come back alive in Christ, if you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if you need to set your life on Christ, if you need salvation this morning or anything else, then the time is now. Let's come and go into worship.